Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
As we have been learning Scripture together this year as a part of our theme, this month's verse is from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you would, read it with me. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." As we continue to think about those kinds of things, I hope you've already turned to Luke chapter 1. We're going to spend a majority of our time there this morning. We're beginning today a series that will take us through the next few weeks and even months, a journey through Luke's gospel, as we seek to go through chapter by chapter. And we won't have time to look into every passage of Scripture, but we do want to take our time as we try to learn more about the life of Christ. And this morning, as we begin this journey through this gospel, this may be the first time that you've really sat down and thought about what it would be like to read a gospel from beginning to end and what we learn about Jesus there. It also may be that you've read the Bible through cover to cover many times, that you've read the gospels many times. This may be familiar territory, but no matter what situation we're in, I think we can learn a lot as we seek to follow in the steps of Jesus, to see what He teaches us, and we've decided to title this Deeper Faith. Every time we read through God's Word, our faith grows deeper. In fact, I think one of the evidences of inspiration is the fact that we can go to the same passages and the same books of Scripture over and over and constantly learn new things. And so that's what we're going to be doing as we look through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you are like this, but I know that I'm like this, and that is I really like to plan things out. I like to get the calendar and kind of figure out what's coming, make a plan for my own life. You may have a plan for where you want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. If you're in high school, you may already have decided where you want to be, where you want to go to school, what you want to do as a career. If you're working in a career right now, you may have plans for when you want to start a family or what you think is going to happen 5 or 10 years down the road. I think all of us have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to plan ahead. And when we're introduced to two individuals in Luke chapter 1, we understand what can happen when those plans change. Imagine for a moment someone who has been married to a woman who has been so encouraging to him and helpful to him as they serve God together. He's had a job that allowed him to be able to glorify God and to be able to teach others about God. And at one time they had thought about and even prayed about having a child, but they seem to have let that dream go and are content just to serve God. Maybe he was thinking about his nation and the future of his people. And then one day he received a real life message from God that changed all of his plans. Or we might think of a young girl who was engaged to be married, dreaming about what life would be like. Ladies, did you ever think about your wedding day when you were a child? Did you ever dream about what that would be like? And so she's dreaming about what life will be like once she's married. And then in the sleepy, out-of-the-way town that she lived in, a quiet place, she has a vision, a visit that she receives from an angel of the Lord. And in this visit, he gives her a message that changes her plans. What is it like when your plans change? How do we respond? How do we react? When I have in my mind a vision of how I want life to go, and I've spelled everything out, and here's what's going to happen now, and then 2 days from now, and then 2 years from now, and all of a sudden everything changes, how do we respond? How do we react? When we're asking ourselves that question, I think we're in a good position to appreciate what both Zechariah and Mary are dealing with in Luke chapter 1. We're first introduced to Zechariah in the beginning of this chapter, and we'll pick up here in verse 8. Notice what takes place as Zechariah the priest is preparing for an important day in his life. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Verse 14 says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This is an incredible message that's given to Zechariah. And for just a moment, let's pause to think about the setting of this message delivered by an angel of God. Luke describes Zechariah and Elizabeth earlier in the chapter as those who walk blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they never made mistakes. Obviously, everyone makes mistakes. None of us are without sin. But when their lives were looked at, when people looked at them, they saw someone who set an example, just a pillar of righteousness, people who were constantly seeking to serve God. And as they served God, it seems from what Gabriel says that there had been a time that they prayed about having a child. And apparently, as we're going to see from Zechariah's reaction, apparently they had let that dream go. Maybe they had decided that that wasn't really what was in line for them. But as we get this glimpse into Zechariah's life and his reaction, we see here someone who served as a priest and had the incredible privilege of going into the temple. This takes place here right by the altar of incense, into a holy place that for those who were seeking to serve as priests, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Depending on what estimates you look at, there were maybe 18 or possibly even 24,000 individuals that served as priests. And there was not just every day of the week that you got to go work at the temple. And when you did work at the temple, there were lots that were cast to determine who got to go in and do what Zechariah is doing right now. And so this is such a special time in his life. And then something happens that's shocking when he gets this message from Gabriel. In fact, we find out that when he responds to what Gabriel says is going to happen, he's just incredulous that this could actually take place. As we continue to see his response in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Once he gets over the shock of actually seeing an angel of the Lord, and through Scripture, when people see angels, we usually read words like they were troubled or they were shocked. It's something that's surprising to them. It's something that's difficult to comprehend. What's taking place? And once he gets this message, he starts thinking logically. How can this happen? And so the response from Gabriel is, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." Gabriel says, "I stand in the presence of God. You need to trust me. And because you haven't, you're going to be mute until the time comes when all of this takes place." So then we go just a few verses forward to the passage that was just read for us, when Gabriel comes to Mary. Now, if you can imagine, in the ancient world, when you had young girls that were betrothed to be married, that could take place, some say, as early as 12 years old. I don't know that Mary was that young, but I would imagine she was young in her early teen years. That was the time when betrothals were likely to take place. And so here you have a young girl, a young woman that's here receiving this message that she has been chosen. And it's interesting to see the way that she's addressed when she's described in verse 28 as a favored one. Some translations over the years have taken this description of Mary to mean full of grace. And some have used that to exalt Mary to a higher position than any human being needs to be exalted. What this means is that Mary is going to be blessed. She's received a tremendous blessing. And so she is given an announcement that's going to change her life. Nazareth is a small town, a small area. It's one of those places where people know other families. In fact, when Jesus comes back and seeks to tell others that he's the Messiah, when he goes into the synagogue later in the book of Luke, they're going to say, "Well, we know who he is. We know his family." And so Mary understands that what Gabriel is saying is going to happen will mean that she will, even before she and Joseph have officially been married and consummated the marriage, that she is going to bear a child. Now, we find out when we look at the way the ancient world talks about betrothal, that a betrothal at this point, even though it would be a period of time before a marriage would take place, it was as serious as a marriage. In other words, some could even be referred to as husband and wife in that betrothal state. And we find out in Matthew's gospel that when Joseph hears about this, he's seeking a way to put her away quietly. He doesn't want to make a big deal out of this, but until he gets the same message, he assumes what likely many would assume, and that is Mary had committed adultery, in a sense. That betrothal would have been like a marriage, so in order for her to be bearing a child, there must have been something that took place outside of that marriage, and there must have been something that took place before that marriage officially took place. And so now can you imagine what would have been said, what would have been thought? And so Mary is dealing with a change of plans. As we look through this passage, I think we see very clearly that God had a plan that probably seemed to both Zechariah and Mary to be impossible. God had a plan that when he presented it to them, it seemed like this is going to be impossible for them to ever understand. You have an older individual who is going to have a child later on in his life. You have a young woman that is going to have this unprecedented announcement that she is going to bear a child. And so they're trying to wrap their minds around this impossible plan. As we see sort of the contrast here between Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Mary, we find out that as Zechariah and Elizabeth are expecting their son, as expecting John, later on when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth makes a comment that seems to indicate very clearly that Mary believed even in this impossible plan. In verse 42, when Elizabeth sees Mary, she cries out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth here is showing faith in what's taking place with Mary, and she lets us know that Mary believed. Zechariah's response was initially one of unbelief, or maybe disbelief would be a better way to describe it. Mary's response is one of belief. In fact, after she receives this message, she declares herself to be a servant of the Lord in verse 38. A bondservant, a slave of the Lord. She's seeking to do His will, even though this seems to be an impossible plan. And it strikes me that sometimes as we read Scripture in the 21st century, God's plan for us may seem impossible. It may seem inconvenient. It may seem like it doesn't really make sense. God had a plan for them that seemed impossible, and God's plan for us may seem like when we've mapped out our life and when we've planned out our goals, that what God is asking us to do just seems impossible. It seems like there would be no reason to actually spend our lives from an earthly perspective, to spend our lives serving God according to His will. It might not add up. It might not add up financially. It might not add up in terms of popularity or in terms of advancing our own careers. Why would we seek to serve God? I'm reminded of what the Proverbs writer would say in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A very serious way to remind us that we may think we know what is right, but our perspective doesn't even compare to God's perspective. God's plan may seem impossible to us. It may just seem inconvenient. It might just seem unlikely. Whatever word we want to use to describe it, there might be some resistance to really embracing God's plan for us. And in this sense, I don't mean a miraculous message from Gabriel like Zechariah or Mary received. I mean just looking at God's word and seeing the way He wants us to live. And if we come away from that, it might not make sense to some. Some might say, why would you spend so much of your money and your resources supporting missionaries or giving money to the church? Why would you look for other people to help and show benevolence to when they haven't earned it and you have? I mean, that's your money. It doesn't seem to make financial sense. Yet when we know God has given us everything we have, all of a sudden the way we act as stewards matters. Our faith might not seem to make sense to some in terms of pleasure. Why not just enjoy your youth a little bit? You know what? Just try this just once to say you've experienced it. Just try this. Just see what it's like. Yet when we understand that God created us and our bodies and how we should use them, we understand that we're called to glorify God in our bodies. It might not make popular sense to some. Do you know what people will think about you if you actually say you believe in God? If you actually say that God created the world, do you know what people are going to think? If you lean on that crutch of Christianity, do you know what people are going to say? When you claim that there are moral absolutes, that there are certain behaviors that God describes as sinful, do you know how people are going to respond to that? Why would you do that? Why would you hold to God's law? And yet when we understand that God created us and has authority over how we live, then we realize the importance of serving Him. If we start thinking that God's plan is impossible for us, or it's impossible to work, we're selling God short. I like the story I read a while back of Marvin Pipkin, someone I had never heard of, but a chemist who is credited for coming up with two ways to frost light bulbs, two kinds of acid that he developed to frost light bulbs. And they say that in the division of General Electric where he worked, he was assigned as a joke the task of frosting light bulbs on the inside. It was a joke because it was thought to be impossible, but no one told him it was impossible. And so he worked and finally developed a way to do it. Isn't it interesting what can happen when we stop judging what is possible or isn't possible and start focusing on what we can do? And one message we get from Scripture over and over again, whether it's Abraham and Sarah or Zechariah and Elizabeth, is that with God all things are possible. Is there something in your life that seems impossible? It seems unlikely? Maybe it just seems inconvenient? Have you tried allowing God to help you through that time, to help you accomplish that task. There are things that might seem impossible to us, but as long as we're serving God and seeking to serve Him, He'll help us through. We also realize that submitting to God's plan, in the case of Zechariah and Mary, led to incredible results. Zechariah wanted proof, and it was given to him. He was unable to speak. Can you imagine understanding that you had wanted so badly to tell people what had taken place? When he came out, he couldn't even lead the benediction the priest would commonly lead after coming out of the temple. And can you imagine just through gestures and hand signals trying to explain to people what was taking place? And at the end of the chapter, as he's given the ability to speak, he just is filled, as Luke describes it, with the Holy Spirit and begins to glorify God. In other words, God's Spirit gives him a message to share with others. He'd been silent, and now praise was coming forth. And it's almost like a reflection of the history that came before Zechariah. They'd been waiting for the Messiah, and it seemed like things were silent, but now something was happening. Now praise is coming forth. And the message that he gives focused on God's redemption, His mercy, prophecy, deliverance from death. Zechariah knew what he had once doubted. And think for just a moment, if you were a priest serving God, if you had this message, don't you think that Zechariah knew the story of Abraham and Sarah? The fact that both Abraham and Sarah had trouble believing that God would give them a son in their advanced age? Do you think that he believed that that story happened? And yet when he's given that message, he's still reluctant to believe that it could happen to him. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do that, if we're not tempted to look at something in Scripture and say, okay, well, I know they had faith even when it seemed uncertain, but I don't know if I can really have that same kind of faith. I know that they served God when things seemed to be going against them, but I don't know if I can do that same thing. I'm not claiming that anything miraculous will happen to the extent that we saw with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, or that we see here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'm talking about just the simple things in life, the challenges that face us every day. And we see examples of faith in Scripture, and I wonder if we always apply those examples to our own lives. We also have Mary's song recorded in this chapter. There are several similarities between Mary's song and then what we see in the Old Testament with Hannah when Samuel is born. It's giving glory to God and to God's plan. The fact that He would lift up those who were humble, and Mary would understand what that means as she was privileged to serve in such an incredible way in God's plan. When they submitted to God's plan, it led to incredible results. And when we submit to God's plan, that's when we're going to get the right kinds of results. It might not indicate earthly success and earthly fame or popularity and all of those things that we're sort of trained to desire, but it will be what needs to happen in our life. If I want what needs to take place in my life, if I want to be used in a way to glorify God, I'll have to submit to His plan. I like the contrast here between Zechariah and Mary. You have on one hand an older individual who served God for a long time, and you also have here a young girl who is now going to be given this incredible opportunity of service. Do you know that God uses both older Christians who have been faithful for years and also those who are young in the faith? There are ways in which both can serve God. I like that reminder. I like the reminder that here he's speaking to Zechariah and indicates that he's answering his prayers. He's heard Zechariah's prayers. There are times when we pray for things and those prayers are answered. But there are also times, like we see with Mary, when God gives us an opportunity or a task before us that we didn't even anticipate, that we didn't pray for, and now it's come our way and we've got a chance to glorify God. Zechariah was there in the temple. And if there was any place you would expect a message from God to be, an opportunity to serve to come, wouldn't it be in the temple? Wouldn't it be in the center of faith when you think of the temple in Jerusalem and a priest that's there and an angel comes? That seems to be the perfect place for a message from God. And yet, we see a message come to Mary in an out-of-the-way place, in a quiet setting. Sort of off the beaten path when it comes to the center of service to God, when the center of the Jewish faith at that time. And yet I'm reminded that God works both in places where we might expect and in places where we might not. There are several opportunities here in this congregation to serve God. There are several chances that we have to be part of ministry efforts here, and I'm excited about those. I hope you are too. I hope you found a way to plug in, a ministry to plug into here. And it's incredible to see what happens as we serve God, and as it's His power that allows the good things to happen. He gives the increase. But you know, there are also opportunities we have to glorify God that are outside of this building and that are outside of any church event or church activity. I would encourage you this week to look for times at work. Maybe it seems like a place that would be out of the way or unexpected, but a time where you can serve God. A chance you might have at school to do something or to say something that would serve God. We see that when we seek to serve God, it's not just the places and the times that are expected. It's also those unexpected or maybe mundane or routine tasks of life that give us the opportunity to glorify Him. We see an incredible contrast. We see a contrast between an individual who's married and Mary who is not yet married. We mentioned that the last week and thought about how God uses people in every life situation. And as we think about all of these things, we're reminded of how time after time in Scripture, God does things that might seem unlikely or impossible to us. It might have seemed impossible that a man who would move away from his homeland and who only had one son could be the father of a great nation. But God chose Abraham and made that possible. It might have seemed unlikely that a kid brother who spent time in the fields taking care of sheep would one day be a mighty warrior king of Israel. Yet God made that possible with David. It might have seemed impossible that a young Jewish girl would ever rise to a position of prominence, much less the queen of Persia, and much less have the opportunity to do something that could help her people defend themselves in the face of an attack. Yet God made that possible for Esther. It might have seemed impossible for thousands of people to be fed by one boy's lunch. And yet, as the apostles would find out, Jesus made that possible. It might have seemed impossible for a man who was constantly seeking to persecute Christians to ever become one, much less a Christian who would write inspired words of God and plant churches all over. And yet God made that possible in the life of Saul, who became Paul. We've talked about a lot of miraculous things in Scripture, but as we think about the biggest impossibility that exists, I just want to remind us that it probably seemed impossible. In fact, it would be impossible from our perspective when we're separated from God by our sins. When that barrier between us was so big because of what we had done, because we had sinned and fallen short of His glory, and yet God makes it possible for us to have forgiveness. When we submit to God's plan, we get the right results. And just when it might seem impossible for us to ever be reconciled from our sins, we realize that God can provide that reconciliation. There was a quote years ago that has always stuck with me from the first time I heard it by G.K. Chesterton. And as he described the Christian life, he said, "The Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." I thought that was a powerful statement. It hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Some might have said this is going to be hard. Following God's word in such a pluralistic culture is going to be a challenge. In fact, it seems impossible. But when we submit to God's plans, we get the right results. And that might not always mean that things work out the way we think we should on this side of eternity. But this morning, let's be reminded that as we serve God and submit to His will, we have every confidence in how things will work in the life to come. Not due to our own actions or our own abilities, but due to the fact that God did what was impossible for us in allowing us to be reconciled to Him. There is no greater gift than that, and there is no greater display of power that we could ever imagine. And it's that display of God's love and His power, His gift to us, that's available for every single person today. You may be here this morning and maybe you need a change of plans. Maybe you've tried to live life your way and you've tried to map things out and it hasn't been going well and you need to change your approach. If that's your case, you could come forward today. You could decide to turn your life around, submit to His will. And when you become a Christian, when you put Him on in baptism and you become a servant of His, you can rest assured that you serve a God who can accomplish things that are beyond our comprehension and beyond our understanding. And while things might not work out here the way we think they ought to, we can be confident in eternity. Or it may be that you've begun that journey and you need to recalibrate your plans and you need to serve God and you need to realign your will with His. It may just be that you have a situation in life where you need encouragement. You need prayers. You need God's family to wrap their arms around you and walk you through a difficult time. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.